Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. He said what is most important before he even said a word. He let his body do the talking. He put his body in a place it was not supposed to be, and in proximity to someone he should never have acknowledged in public. Jesus is in dangerous territory when he walks into Samaria. John's gospel tells us that he had to go this way. And it was an expedient route to get from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. But most Jews didn't go that way. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They didn't want to expose themselves to people they despised. They despised them so much that they thought they were unclean. So it's not geography that mandated Jesus go through Samaria that day. It is theology. Jesus' influence was opening up into all sorts of forbidden territory by the time John's gospel was written, and Samaritans were becoming Christians. So this encounter at the well crosses a deep and old boundary between Jews and Samaritans. Long enemies, long people who saw the world very differently from each other. Jesus' dangerous territory is about, however, much more than this religious and ethnic bridge that he builds. He puts his body in forbidden proximity to a woman. Jews didn't talk to unknown women. And definitely Jewish teachers did not engage in any public discourse with women, whether they knew them or not. Jesus' body does the talking by just being at the well that day. He says it loud and clear, "I want to be here with you. I want you to know me. And I want you to know that I know you." She said a lot. In fact, she said more directly to Jesus in one sitting than anyone else in John's gospel. And that's saying something, because Jesus has a lot of conversations in the Gospel of John, and most of them quickly turn into monologues for Jesus. Wordy is the lamb, scholars like to say about Jesus in the Gospel of John. The power of this substantive encounter, however, has been distorted for us. The story twisted and poorly told. We need to listen to what she actually said and to what he actually said. This unnamed woman makes a name for herself in our faith history, our salvation story. She's not afraid to ask big questions, and her faith grows and profoundly changes her entire community right in front of our eyes. She's shocked that Jesus asked her for a drink for all the reasons she should have been as a Samaritan woman. But when he shows her that he truly knows her, that he knows all she's been through, and that he has something to give her that can change her life, she hears him. But instead of hearing him like she did, we have received this passage from the convoluted interpretations of misogyny and patriarchy. We have been distracted from the power of what this woman did and what she can still do for us today. He said she was a disobedient wife who, quote, constrained her husbands to divorce her. That's John Calvin talking, the theological father of Presbyterians, one of the heroes of the Reformation who stood up to the institutional idolatries of the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. Calvin stood up to abusive power only to be a carrier of it himself in his views of women and others who didn't think the way he thought. Calvin went on to say about the woman at the well, as if scolding her directly, quote, "Though God join thee to lawful husbands, thou didst not cease to sin, until, rendered infamous by numerous divorces, thou prostituted thyself to fornication." Calvin maintained in his commentary on John's gospel that Jesus brings up the woman's many marriages as a way to shut her up, to stop her jabbering on. Even though there is no evidence of judgment from Jesus in this passage. And there is no evidence of shame on the woman's part either. But the distortions of patriarchy twisted this into a very different story. And not just the 16th century, but even today. For a long time, biblical scholarship and theology, and ministry for that matter, was a male-only club. And pivotal figures like the woman at the well and Mary Magdalene had to be put in their place. So they were sexualized and demonized and contorted into promiscuous women, even prostitutes. Even though there is absolutely no biblical evidence to support that way of understanding them. And even beyond these claims of sexual immorality, scholars have questioned the intelligence and efficacy of these foremothers of our faith. Even contemporary scholars have widely held that the woman at the well probably didn't understand the question she asked Jesus about Jews and Samaritans. And so the power of this woman's encounter with Jesus is obscured. Obscured in the murky waters of patriarchy's anxiety of women becoming too powerful, too intelligent, and too close to God. He said he knew things about her. She heard. How did he know? How did Jesus know everything about me? He knows. And he understands. There are a lot of reasons why this woman could have had multiple husbands, and almost none of them point to any kind of moral lapse on her part. The best guess is that she'd been passed from brother to brother in a family because of the laws of levirate marriage. Women were property. And so when a man died, the next brother in line inherited his brother's property. And so he married his brother's widow to secure the family's property. This woman was very probably passed around like livestock. And perhaps the final brother refused to marry her. Women had no ability to secure divorces for themselves. Divorce was something only men could put into motion. In pretty much every scenario we can extrapolate from this woman's social location, she is not an immoral woman. She's a woman who's had more heartache than anyone deserves. He said, "I know what you've been through. I know who you are. I see you. I value you. And I'm here to change your life." The other he's who have said, not what Jesus said, not "I know you and I know your truth can change a whole village. I know your truth can nourish a whole faith." Instead, those other he's, the big he, the patriarch he, have said over and over again, "You are nobody and no one will listen to you. You only speak on my terms." His terms. All those he's said these things to silence generations of she's, to control, to keep too many of us from the living water, the gushing water of eternal life. Instead, those he's had too many she's and even other he's and so many we's drink water from poisoned wells. Wells poisoned with words that have spun the tales of abusive power, stories that have normalized the hierarchies of race and gender and sexuality and body ability. Those he's told so many she's and other he's and plenty of us to keep quiet. And over time, It's easy to start believing the lies. Too many of us have lived this story, the story of the he who said what he would do if she didn't stay quiet. He would ruin her reputation. No one would listen to her. She would never be believed. She was afraid of what he would do. She was afraid of what he would say. So she kept the secrets, and we have too. We've kept the secrets so deeply that they've become a part of us and how we live in this world. We live as if the woman never came to the well, as if she never said the things she said or trusted Jesus the way she did. We, those of us who have internalized the lies of patriarchy and white supremacy, we have silenced this woman's wisdom. We have obscured her strong witness to us. We have let ourselves be the ones who obstruct how she shows us the way to Jesus. We live as if there's no such thing as this gushing, living water. The water that gushes up through us to eternal life, that washes away the things that divide us from people who we don't understand. She said, one day she decided she was ready. Ready to leave behind what he said. She was ready to leave behind the burdens of living a lie. And she said, I'm ready to stop being thirsty so much of the time. He said, give me a drink. She said, I want that living water. I don't want to keep carrying the water that never quenches my thirst. This task that keeps me tied to a demoralizing, dehumanizing life. I want the water that becomes a living stream in me, gushing up through me to eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder if you're tired of being so thirsty. Are you tired of living in such parched places, places where our souls languish and our spirits hunger for something more? Are you tired of carrying the weight of things that do not truly give you what you need? The lies we've lived all these years have depleted us. They have trivialized our ability to know living water when we see it, even when we taste it. We've gotten used to the taste of stagnant water, even waters poisoned by the lies that tell us the way things are the way things should be, the way things have to be. When the woman at the well realized who she was talking to, that he was a prophet at the very least, and maybe even the Messiah, I am he, Jesus told her. Once she realized who she was talking to, she asked him a question on behalf of her people who suffered in a divided world. The Jews and Samaritans had a violent past, fueled by different sacred places, different sacred writings, different sacred practices. They hated each other. So the woman asked Jesus to tell her the truth. Who is right, the Jews or the Samaritans? And Jesus says to her, the time is coming. In fact, it's right now, at this moment. In this moment when the Messiah abides with a forbidden one and tells her of the promises that are hers. Even in that moment, the time is coming. The time is here. when those sacred places that divide, those sacred writings that divide, those practices that divide will be dissolved. They will be washed away into true worship, worship in spirit and truth. If we believe this story, then we believe that Jesus does wash away our thirst for things that don't really meet our needs. He washes away our thirst for ways to dominate, for ways to differentiate. If we listen to what he said and to what she said, we may just start to feel the sensations of that living water even now. Washing away hatred, washing away hierarchies that harm, washing away power that abuses and uses people for its own gain. If we receive the gift of this woman's witness, this woman at the well, we can feel the tide turning, flowing in the direction of a justice that repairs and a love that regenerates. Jesus comes into forbidden places, despised places, and says, "I see you. I know you. I hear you. And I promise that all the things that have depleted and divided you will wash away when you drink in this love that God has for you. And you will be my witness to your people. You will call them closer to me so they can drink in my love just like you have. And then they can know for themselves." Can we let our bodies do the talking like Jesus did and abide in the parched places that are brittle with deprivation and deceit? Can we let the woman at the well lead us to come closer to Jesus and see for ourselves? Can we see him even now, abiding with us where we least expect to see him? And can we hear what he is saying to us over and over again? We are people of this living, loving, gushing stream. That's what he said. And it's what she said. Now the important thing is, what will we say? Thanks be to God.